Today's gospel features a man who plants a vineyard and leases it to tenants to plant and care for the grapes. So if hearing about another vineyard makes you feel deja vu at this moment, it's for good reason, because it's the third Sunday in a row that we've heard gospels where Jesus tells a parable about a vineyard. And each time it's about a landowner who's making sure that there are workers to do the work of the vineyard. So as the first Jewish Christians who were hearing this gospel, hearing the parables that Jesus told about the vineyard, Jewish Christians who knew the scriptures would have thought back to a very famous passage in Isaiah having to do with a vineyard. And we heard that passage in today's first reading. It's from Isaiah chapter 5. In that little parable, a man purchases a vineyard and then gives it great care and everything that it needs to flourish. He takes care of it so meticulously, but it doesn't produce good fruit. Instead, it produces sour grapes. Wine, vines, vineyards. This is a very, very consistent theme throughout all the scriptures. And we have to ask, what's Jesus inviting us to see here through the vineyards, the vines, and the wine? So, good for us, first of all, to remember that these vineyards that Jesus is talking about are growing grapes, but not grapes that are like the big green plump ones that you might have with lunch, but they're grapes that grow, that produce wine. Wine was so important in Jesus's culture, in the whole Mediterranean region, in Jesus's time 2,000 years ago, but all the way to the present day as well. In the Mediterranean region especially, water is pretty scarce. And so in Jesus's time, it was a lot easier to make wine than to find water that was good to drink. Wine, even if you go to Italy, sometimes you'll hear people go to the store and remark, the wine is cheaper than water here. And that's pretty much true. Now, the wine that Jesus was drinking is probably a lesser alcohol wine than what we typically drink today. And the people of Jesus's time certainly weren't drinking wine to get drunk, but because it was just a beverage that they would drink with meals. They also believed that wine had qualities that made it good for one's health. It made people healthy, it revived them. We can even think about the effect that wine has when you bring a bottle to a party. And of course, we're talking about drinking in moderation here, but wine lifts our spirits. It makes us laugh. It makes us share with one another. It brings joy to the heart. That is said so many times, even in the scriptures, how wine brings joy to our heart. So of course, when these images are being used in the scriptures of the vineyard, the vine, and wine itself, we're not supposed to just think about the natural state of these things, the natural level, but we're supposed to be reflecting on what the symbolism here and how this helps us to live on a spiritual level. What's the spiritual meaning of the vineyard and the vines and the wine? So I guess a few things I think we can think about here. First of all, grapes that are grown for wine are very finicky, and it's not easy to grow them. They require a specific climate and specific terrain. They don't like a lot of water, and they like warmth, typically. The grapes that we grow here for wine in Minnesota are all varieties that have been produced mostly at the University of Minnesota. because grapes for wine that are good for wine don't grow here naturally. So we've had to genetically engineer different varieties to make different varieties that can grow in this cold climate. Grapes need a lot of care in order to produce good wine. A grape that's going to produce good wine isn't one of the big plump ones that we see at the grocery store. They're little, darkly colored, if they're going to be used for red wine anyway, and with concentrated juice. And in order to get this, the grape grower has to cut off most of the clusters of grapes. He has to prune it. Why? So that all the nutrients that the vines are producing go to a limited small number of grapes. This is what's going to increase the flavor and concentrated nature of those grapes. If you let them all grow and balloon out to the big, like table grape varieties that we see, it's going to produce a very watered down juice and a wine that tastes watery. So in order to have a rich, fine wine, you have to have small grapes with very concentrated juice. And that takes a lot of care, especially pruning. So I think this is part of the symbolism here. The gospels we've been hearing about the vineyards all have to do with bringing workers into the vineyard. And what is the vineyard a symbol of? Well, it's in the Old Testament, it's a symbol of God's people, Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus is using it for a symbol of the new people of God, the church that Jesus is establishing. And so this is a good reminder for us that the vineyard requires a lot of work, and it needs a lot of workers. And the parables that Jesus tell don't have very good things to say about the people in the vineyard who refuse to work or who refuse to go to the vineyard at all to work. So we have to ask ourselves, members of the church, myself included, are we workers in the church or are we just consumers? Do we show up on Mass at Sunday, which is really important, but do we just show up at Mass on Sunday, receive the sacraments, and then don't do anything until next Sunday? Really, God's kingdom, if it's going to grow, needs all of its members to be workers, actively contributing to the mission of Christ's church. Everybody does that in a different way. We have people who are good at prayer, and so their prayer can be the work that they do for the church. People who have skills that the church can use. We need people who will volunteer in different ways, but also be serving the poor among us, one of the most important works of the church. And we need people of means who can support the church financially. So God's all given us different ways to contribute to the church and to the church's mission. All working together, we can produce a rich harvest. So that's one spiritual lesson that we take from all this talk about vineyards, is the amount of work that it takes to produce good grapes that make good wine. Second thing that is so interesting about grapes is that they actually do the best when their roots are in difficulty. This is why if you go to places where they grow grapes and grapes grow well, you'll see vines growing up the sides of mountains. You'll see vineyards where in really rocky, barren soil where you'd never think that anything would grow. Grapes do really well there because they have very long roots that are really good at getting through the rock in order to find the water source. And what happens when those roots have to work so hard is that the grapes become very concentrated with just lots of variation in flavor. They pick up minerals as they make their way through those stones. And so the best quality wines are actually made from grapes grown on vines that have really been stressed to find water. Isn't that interesting? If we want a high quality wine, that vine has, and its roots have to go through great difficulty. I think there's a spiritual application here too. What do we want in our life? Well, we want an easy life. I want an easy life. I do a lot of things to make my life as easy as possible. Is that good for me spiritually? No, it's not. Actually, if we read the lives of the saints, I can't believe the difficulties that God put the saints through. So many struggles, challenges, conflicts, failures, so much. What did the saints do? They stayed with God through it all. And we could even say that through that testing, the saints were transformed into a very fine wine. And so God wants it to be with us. He wants to use the difficulties and testings of our life to bring us closer to Him and to perfect us in virtue, to perfect us in trust, and the gift that we make of ourself and in holiness. So again, grapes achieve the highest quality when their roots are tested. So do we. We become a high quality, holy person as we struggle with God in our life. The final thing that I want to mention is just the miracle of how God made the grape itself. Wine can be made from a grape without any intervention from a human at all. And I was shocked the first time I learned this. I love wine. And it's an amazing thing, because what does one need to make wine? Well, they need to have grape juice and yeast and thyme. And then what happens is that the yeast eats the sugar in the grape juice and converts the sugar into carbon dioxide and alcohol. So what winemakers are doing is they're manipulating that process, that dance between the yeast and the naturally occurring sugars in the grapes, until they have kind of the perfect combination of what they're looking for: alcohol content, sugar level, concentration of flavor. But grapes have yeast on their skins that occur there naturally. There's yeast in the air, and grape skins are like a magnet for yeast. And so when a grape is crushed, there's already yeast on its skin that begins to mix with the juice inside of it, and wine and the wine-making process starts. Fermentation begins. So if you go home and after lunch you drop a table grape on your floor and step on it, the wine-making process has started. The fermentation process will start. If you kept it there, if you put it in a bowl and keep it there long enough, it's going to turn into wine. It's probably going to taste pretty gross, but that's what is happening to it. The ancient people were amazed with wine. They didn't know how it worked. They thought it was a miracle that they could crush these grapes. And then over time, it is transformed into something much higher than when it started. When humans began to study and manipulate the process, it's amazing the high quality wines that they can make. But it all begins with the crushing of the grape. If the grape simply falls and is not crushed, what happens? It withers and becomes a raisin, not wine. But if the grape is crushed, then the process begins by which it can become even a fine wine. So it is for us, but also so it is for Jesus. So this is why he talked about vines and wine so much, Because this is what happens on the cross. Jesus is crushed in his passion and death. And what do we see flowing from him? Not grape juice, but his blood. And what does that blood do? It atones for my sins, heals all of my brokenness. It saves us. It saves the world. This is the meaning behind the famous gospel story of the wedding feast at Cana. Jesus takes water, turns it into wine. The head waiter's standing right there. And he says, most people serve the good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, they bring out the lesser stuff. It doesn't matter at that point. But he says to Jesus, but you have saved the good wine until last. And that's precisely what the New Testament is. It's the testimony, the witness of Jesus' shedding his blood, which we receive at Mass whenever we receive the Eucharist. His own blood, body and blood, soul and divinity, whenever we receive the host and or the chalice, the host alone, the chalice alone, or both, we receive the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which the fathers of the church call the new wine of the Holy Spirit. And what does this new wine, the blood of Jesus, do in our life as we allow it to cover us, enter into us, heals us, it lightens our hearts, brings us joy. Analogously, it's what happens when we bring wine to a party. It enlightens us, brings joy, fellowship, communion. So amazing, amazing, amazing. And God knew it the whole time when he created the grape, what it could do, these magical powers innate in that fruit, how humans would discover that, use that, and then pick up on it. How much spiritual lessons we can learn as we reflect on the vineyard and the vines and the grape, which when crushed, and this is our life too, when we allow ourselves to die to ourselves with Christ, allowing the sufferings in our life to bear fruit, we too participate in Christ's Paschal mystery. We too participate in that which heals and saves the world.